Chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. If you're able, we just ask you to stand with us. I want to read these verses in your hearing. And then we'll ask God's blessing on the remainder of our time together. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. It reads, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." Amen. Father, help us, teach us, lead us now in the Scriptures. We look to you with all our hearts. You are our God. Draw near to us. Make our time together profitable. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is correction for godly change. Correction for godly change. Now you will remember and think with me. God speaks and things change. Right? God speaks and things change. God creates and God destroys. Yes, He does. God heals and God kills with His word. God blesses and God curses. God forgives and God condemns. All by the word of God. God speaks and things change. Now we've learned together that the Word of God is powerful in the lives of sinners, beginning with salvation, right? Colossians 1 says that we were delivered out of the domain of darkness, and God transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. It takes power to take a sinner out of the kingdom of darkness that he loves and revels in, to take him out and put him over here in the kingdom of light. The one who loved darkness now loves light and loves righteousness and loves all the things that are of God. That takes power. So the Word of God, according to verse 15 here, is able to save the sinner's soul. And every saint can say, thank God for that. You know it took power to bring you out of your sin and into the place of righteousness and light. You remember we've seen that verse 16 addresses the way Scripture is to be used. We've already looked at two of the ways, teaching and reproof. And I want you to keep these two things in mind. Teaching makes people aware of what pleases God. Remember that. Teaching makes people aware of what pleases God. Now, reproof proves to people that they have displeased God. You understand? So that's the reason you follow the steps. That's the reason you follow the way Scripture is to be used. Before you reprove somebody and convince them that they've displeased God, you have to first teach them what pleases God. Right? So, we've seen that. Today, we're going to look at correction. Biblical correction. We'll follow the same pattern that we've followed thus far. We're going to look at what it means. right? The meaning of biblical correction, the method, and then the message, all right? Let's look at the meaning. What is the meaning of biblical correction as it's stated here in verse 16? The scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. What does it mean? The word in the original language there. And I give you these words because I think you need to at least hear them to know that what God is saying to us, words have meaning, right? And God has given us these words for us to understand what He means. The word is pronounced epanorthosis. Epanorthosis. It's phonetically spelled E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. It sounds complicated, but that's the word. E-P-A-N-O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. Epanorthosis. And it means restoration. Now, this is an exciting word. Y'all ready for this? It means restoration. It means making someone stand upright again. That's literally what the word means. Isn't that exciting? That the scriptures are given to make someone stand up right again. Now listen to me. I was thrilled as I began to study this thing this week. Reproof knocks you down, proving that you're guilty of sin. You got it? Correction stands you up again so that you can be used by the Lord. You see what God does for us? God isn't knocking us down to hurt us. He takes you down so He can build you up. That's the reason we're called to be humble. You see? Humble, the word humble means lowly. God brings you lowly so He can exalt you. Right? What happened to Jesus? He humbled Himself. Right? He humbled Himself. Now, even to the death, the point of death on the cross. But on the cross. But God what? Highly exalted Him. Right? And gave Him a name higher than any name. So, reproof knocks you down, proving that you're guilty of sin. And correction stands you up again so that you can be useful to God. Here's another way to think of it. Reproof exposes your sin. Correction heals the wound. You get that? God brings a wound with reproof. And then once you've been reproved and receive it, comes the healing. But you can't short circuit the process. All right, so that's the meaning. What's the method? Could you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2? We've got a real practical example of the method of biblical correction. Now, you all remember the background to 2 Corinthians 2. A man has been removed from the church because he's been having illicit sex. He's been sexually immoral. The whole church knew it, and God had to write this church that the man needed to be removed. He's been removed so that he might be brought to repentance. All right? 2 Corinthians 2, we find the man after he's been brought to repentance. And in verse 6, Paul writes to this church now, talking about this man that's been brought to repentance. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. He's saying that he has been disciplined enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow, So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. All right? Now, this is the pattern that I want us to examine together. Now, keep this in mind. New Hope, this is so, so important. Biblical reproof may take a long time, and it requires patience. You see, we went through it in 1 week. We went through it in about 45 minutes here last Sunday. But reproof can take a long time. Take weeks, months, years. Matthew 15, you know that whole context there. Matthew 18, I believe it's verses 15 through 20. You've heard us cover it many times. If a brother sins against you, offends you, right? There's a process that's given. You go to him one-on-one. But that may not work. They may not be convicted. They may not receive your reproof, right? And then the Bible says, then you must go again. It doesn't give a time period. You need to be led by the Spirit, but he says, you go again and you take two or three witnesses. Because the point is, you're trying to prove to this person that they have sinned. That's reproof, right? Proving that you're guilty of sin. You take two or three others with you, hoping that maybe you weren't convincing in the way you presented, so God said you take others so that in a multitude of counsel, hopefully somebody can get through. But sometimes that doesn't work, right? Matthew 18, then it says if that doesn't work, then you bring it before the church. Why? Because you want God to use all of the gifts in the church. You want, God says, I'll use everybody that I've called because I want this person to be convinced of their guilt and sin. That's how much God loves us. But the point of reproof, what did I just tell you? It feels like people are just picking on me, but God says, no, I'm knocking you down with the guilt of your sin because I plan to do something with you. And I'm planning to squash you. And so we don't know how long that takes, but it takes time. The 1 Corinthians 5. That's where the man was committing this sexual immorality with his stepmother, right? And he was removed from the church. He would not repent. He was not convinced that he was committing sin. So he was removed from the church. We don't know how long it took for him to repent. The Bible doesn't tell you that. All that we know is that that church had to learn patience. So you understand what I'm saying? Biblical reproof may take a long time, and it requires patience. Now we're ready to look at these aspects of the method of correction, okay? Keep that in mind. First of all, now, the method of correction. Biblical correction requires repentance and confession. When you see the Bible speak of confession, repentance is implied. Because if there's been no repentance, the confession isn't true. The confession isn't genuine, all right? So I'm wanting to be clear with you. When I speak of confession, I'm speaking of repentance and confession. You hold your place there and turn over to Revelation 2 and verse 5. Revelation 2:5. Now you know Jesus is talking to this church here, which has sinned. They have left their first love, right? Now listen to what he tells them to do. Verse 5, Revelation 2:5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. And what does he tell them to do? Repent and do the works that you did at first. You see, before you're going to stand up again, Ephesus, you must repent. So repentance is required. But then you also know, 1 John 1:9, if we, what? Confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. That confession assumes that repentance has occurred. There is no forgiveness if the repentance hasn't occurred. The confession is an expression of what has happened where? What comes from the mouth is supposed to be an expression of what has happened where? In the heart. Right? So you understand what I'm saying. Godly repentance means changing ungodly thinking, ungodly beliefs, and ungodly attitudes. It literally means to rethink. God has made me think right. You remember when the demon-possessed man, there in the tombs and out of his mind, and all those demons were in him, and God set him free. The people came there and saw him what? In his right what? Mind. In his right mind, which means his thinking was wrong. It was ungodly. So that's what I'm saying to you. Repentance is to change ungodly thinking, ungodly beliefs. And come on, before you were saved, we didn't just do things. We believed what we were doing was okay. Right, that's the reason we did it. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't some guilt associated when you lied and when you... There's some things that you're not even supposed to say, so I ain't going to say that. But there were things that we did. I'm not saying the guilt didn't come, but you convinced yourself it was all right. That's ungodly thinking, ungodly beliefs, ungodly attitudes. So repentance is changing all that. Confessions means to agree with or to acknowledge. Now, since all sin is against God, right? Psalm 51:4, against you only have I sinned. Since all sin is against God, confession must be made to God first. But confession must also be made to everybody who was affected or involved in the sin. Right? Now that's what the Bible teaches. Look at Luke 15 and verse 18. Jesus teaches clearly that confession is to be made to God and to people. You got Luke 15, 18. You know this is the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son left home arrogantly, but left home sinfully. He got out there and he experienced the consequence of his sin. But then the Bible says he came to himself, right? What kind of mind? He had a wrong mind when he left. But when God got done bringing him low, what did he? He came to himself, right? He's repented. His mind is right now. And once he's in his right mind, look at what he says in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against God, and before you, and against you. Right? And then that's exactly what he did down in verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you. James 5, I think it's verse 16. We're to confess our sins to one another. So this is the way this biblical correction is worked out. Confession, repentance, and confession of sin. But now look, the Bible goes further. Turn to Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. Not only are we to repent and confess sin, but the guilty one is to also forsake sin. Proverbs 28, 13. Whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. Excuse me. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Is that in your Bible? He who confesses and forsakes them. The evidence of true repentance and true confession is the forsaking of sin. The evidence of true repentance is a changed lifestyle. Now, you need to hear me. I'm not saying changing a few things. Repentance means my lifestyle has changed. It's not that I just used to drink and I don't drink anymore. That's legalism. I used to smoke and I don't smoke anymore. That's not the point. Is your life changed? Why don't you do those? That's the issue. Why don't you do those things? If it's true repentance, I don't do it because I love Christ and I want to do His will. Drinking keeps me from doing His will, so I don't drink. Drinking keeps me from pleasing Him, so I don't drink. I can't handle my liquor, so I don't drink. I don't need to find a verse. See, that's the problem when you get into legalism. But the Spirit says, follow Christ. Please Him. Please Him. So change of lifestyle. You remember When the woman was caught in adultery in John 8, remember that story? These men committing adultery themselves had the audacity to bring this woman caught in adultery and try to get Jesus in a trap, right? And you remember how he smoked out that trap, and they all realized they were guilty trying to charge someone else guilty. But after that whole incident occurred, and he was talking to this woman about her own sin, and she's been brought under the weight of her own sin, he says, "Where are those who condemn you?" She said, "Who condemns you?" She said, "No one." He says, "Neither do I condemn you, but from now on, go your way and what? Sin no more. Change your lifestyle." Right? That's the evidence of true repentance, a changed lifestyle. Hebrews 12:1. You lay aside every weight so you can run the race, a changed lifestyle. All right. So, look at the pattern now. Correction, the person that's been knocked down by the guilt of their sin, now must repent and confess and forsake their sin. But that's not the end of correction. Keep looking at your Bible. The Bible says that there's also forgiveness. Forgiveness is a part of biblical correction. 1 John 1:9 again. If we confess our sins, who is faithful and just? God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, one of the fundamental things that you and I need, my brother, my sister, when we've sinned, is forgiveness from God. Forgiveness removes the guilt. There won't be any guilt lifted unless you know you've been forgiven. Amen. That's the reason Christ is a wonderful Savior. Because I look at him and I know God was satisfied to bruise him, satisfied to punish him, and I want to cast myself on Christ. I want to yield to him. There is no forgiveness without a Savior. God promises forgiveness when godly repentance and confession occurs. But now, in 2 Corinthians 2:7, I won't turn there, it also says to the church, and you forgive him. 2 Corinthians 2:7, right? You forgive. He's been brought to repentance. This man had, and again, we don't know how long it took. But he says to the church, the work of discipline has taken place in this man's heart. Now, church, you forgive him. Now, turn to Luke 17. The Scriptures not only promise forgiveness from God, the Scriptures also command that any offended person forgive. Amen, church. I'm not talking to you about God's suggestions. This is the command, right? All Scripture is God-breathed, not just when it applies to other people. Right? When it applies to me, it's God-breathed too. Luke 17. There's no passage that is, to me, more succinct than this. I'm not fussing, I just got a little excited. I'm telling you, I believe that this is what God wants to demonstrate to us if you obey His word, that He's going to make great change in our hearts and lives. You got Luke 17? Verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, what's the command? Rebuke him. If your brother sins, rebuke him. That's what we talked about all of last week. Don't just brush sin under the rug. You're just going to let this pass and let that pass. God says, if you know your brother, your sister sinning, go rebuke them. See, rebuke isn't a bad thing. That's an act of love. Those whom I love, what does Jesus say? I rebuke, I discipline. That's an act of love, my brother, my sister. And we've got to start seeing that. I say that to some of your parents. You ain't doing your children any favor by letting them go. and just get away with things that you know are wrong? That's not discipline. That's not love. If you withhold a rod from them, that's not love. That's hate. It's the same in our lives. But as the Bible says, you're not going to destroy me by rebuking me. The wound, you may wound me, and I'll get to that. But that wound won't kill me. We got to love each other enough. You got it? If a brother sins, what? Rebuke him. Now don't stop reading there. And if he repents, what? Forgive him. You see the point? One command is the same as the other. If somebody sins, you rebuke them. If they repent, you forgive them. Amen. And if you think that's if you think Jesus is playing, keep reading. Well, you know Jesus doesn't play, but I want you to see how serious he is about the matter. If he sins against you 7 times in one day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, I don't know what your Bible says. Mine, this is imperative. This is a command. You must forgive him. Is that pretty clear? Is that clear? You see, it's not enough to say God has forgiven someone. God, we are Christ's representatives on the earth. So if God has forgiven, God says to his church, you forgive. Amen. Now, I don't have time to fully develop this other issue here, but I want to say this to you. With sin, you know, you feel guilty when you sin. But sin also brings shame, doesn't it? Right? And the Bible says that, again, Romans 6. What benefit is there now from those things of which you are now ashamed? Right? Romans 6, 21. So, sin brings shame. And God has a remedy for shame. You know what it is? Forgiveness takes care of the guilt. Acceptance takes care of the shame. That's the reason in Romans 15 he says, accept one another. Let the one who is spiritual, let the one who is strong accept, welcome the weaker. Just as Christ has welcomed you. Right? So you welcome and accept the one that's weak. Because the shame of sin can keep you back from doing things that you know you ought to do. You're ashamed to show up. You're ashamed to look at your family. You're ashamed. Even about this, you know what I'm talking about. When you have done wrong, even if it's just there in your house, there's shame that comes with it. When God has found you out, when your family's found you out, there's shame. And how does that recover? Not only to know that God has forgiven you and the family has forgiven you, but to know that they accept you now. Now, New Hope, all we're doing is teaching the Bible. And the last aspect of this, of the method of biblical correction, is what I call comfort and reaffirming love. And I get that right out of our text. Can you turn back to 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the last aspect of this, of the method of correction, is comfort and reaffirming love. Look again at verse 7. He talks about the punishment being enough. So verse 7, he says, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. That's the point. Any of us, the sorrow, the shame of sin, if people don't forgive and comfort us, it would overwhelm you. You can't sleep, you can't rest. You don't do good at work. You don't handle your personal relationships well because the sorrow is so difficult. So God says, turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. There it is. Now here's my statement. The person or persons who have been offended must initiate fellowship with the repentant brother or sister. You see, this is a command for you and me, whoever is offended, to initiate fellowship with someone who has offended you. Not only that, it's a command to publicly demonstrate love. I used to. Some of y'all don't know this, so my family does. I'm kind of stoic. My family called me dull, so whatever word you like better. And sometimes when they're playing games, the fun is just not on my face. And I used to tell them, I'm laughing down in here. Well, that won't cut it with God. When God says love, he wants you to demonstrate love outwardly. Can't say I love you in my heart and it don't show up in your actions. So you got that? That's the method. Repentance and confession of sin, forsaking of sin, forgiveness of sin, and then comfort and reaffirming love. Then the last thing I said I was going to talk to you about briefly was what I call the message of biblical correction. The scriptures tell us what to say and what to do in biblical correction, right? We speak for God not only in what we say, we speak for God in what we do. So here's what I'm saying to you. The message in biblical correction is in our words. That's the reason Ephesians 5 would say, Ephesians 4, I believe it is. Speak the truth with what? Love. Speaking the truth with love. And then later on in that chapter, it says that you make sure that the words you use are purposeful. Use words that are mixed with grace. Use words, and that doesn't say you can rebuke with grace. Amen. Rebuke can be gracious. It may not be received graciously, but the rebuke can and should be gracious. So our words are to be measured out. And all of us in our families, we need to take heed to this. There are some difficult times in families when we're having some difficult conversations. And there are things that get said that shouldn't, right? Things that get said that you regret. And so that's the point of Ephesians 4:29. You restrain yourself. Make sure you measure out the words that are going to be used. Which means sometimes you know the situation. You need to think about it beforehand. Amen. Rather than just shooting from the hip. You come at me, we have a showdown. We don't say it that way, but that's the way it is. Quick draw. Let's see who can flip out words the fastest. That's not biblical. So, here's the point. According to Proverbs 27, words wound, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what I was saying to you earlier. Your words may wound me, but the Bible also says words heal. Right? You don't have to turn to this. I think I wrote it down. Proverbs 16:24. Listen to it. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You take Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and health to the body. You see, after you've wounded me with your rebuke, then God may use you to bring healing. Don't we know that in families? But you remember what I said. Sometimes it may take quite a while before that reproof or that rebuke to be effective. So it may be quite a while in your family before you can bring healing. Right? Even though you desire it. The message is also in our deeds. As Galatians 6:1 says, if a brother caught in a transgression, those who are spiritual, restore him in the spirit of gentleness, right? Our deeds. The scriptures tell us to restore repentant believers, forgive them, to comfort, to love, to accept and encourage them. In doing so, we will live out the message of biblical correction. Now, biblical correction and restoration is only for people who repent. I've tried to be clear about that for these last 30 minutes or so. If you want biblical correction and you want biblical restoration, then you must repent. People who will not repent will only experience misery and agony in their lives. Y'all remember Esau, Jacob's brother from Genesis? According to Hebrews 12, he experienced the misery and the agony of an unrepentant heart all his life. And the Bible even says there was no room, no place for him to repent, even though he sought it with tears. Think of that. That's misery. And then you know the story of Judas. Judas was so miserable in his lack of repentance that it drove him to suicide, right? Matthew 27. I want you to look at one other thing. Can you find Revelation chapter 2? Revelation says that Jezebel was a wicked woman propagating immorality and all sorts of sin at the church at Thyatira. So in Revelation 2, listen at Jesus Christ speak to this woman who won't repent. You got Revelation chapter 2? Start reading at verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. You see that? Misery for anyone who will not repent. But King David was corrected and restored after he repented, right? My beloved brother, sister, God uses the scriptures to teach and reprove us so that we may be corrected and restored to usefulness in the kingdom. Jesus said it this way, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Listen to these final sentences that I wrote down. Christ uses reproof to knock us down, proving that you're guilty of sin. And he uses correction to stand you up again to be useful to him. What about you, my brother, my sister? Are you knocked down right now under the guilt of your sin? Is that where you are? Did you know that God doesn't plan for you to stay there? Do you know that when you're knocked down under the guilt of sin, you've got to be careful that you're not listening to Satan? Did you know that Satan also uses people when you're knocked down? Read the book of Job. Everybody that's coming to you with counsel isn't from God. Amen. Everybody who has suggestions doesn't mean that God sent them. when you're down, when you're hurting. Are you knocked down? If God used His word to knock you down, wait for Him to speak to you while you're down. Amen. Are you fighting against the Holy Spirit? Is that where you find yourself today? You know that God has been convincing you of your sin, and yet you fight Him. You resist Him. You won't hear Him. You're stubborn. The Bible calls it stubborn and being stiff-necked. See, the fact is, the longer you fight against the Holy Spirit, the more misery and agony you will experience. You can't win. Now, I'm talking to Christians now. You know you can't win when you fight against God, don't you? And every one of us knows that when we finally repent, we look back on it and we say, what took me so long? Anybody agree with that? I resisted. I made excuses. I justified. But then God finally brings me to repentance and I say, Lord, I don't know why I'm so stubborn. If you've been knocked down, the way to stand up right again is through confession and forsaking of sin so that you can receive forgiveness, comfort, and love. I want to encourage anyone here today who feels the guilt and weight of sin from God now. If you know that God has brought you to conviction of your sin, pray with David, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Pray that. Pray that God would bring restoration to your heart, encouragement to your heart. The way of Christ is the way of life, the way of peace, the way of joy, and the Holy Spirit. Do you want the way of Christ today? Will you humble yourself and yield to biblical correction that you may be restored to usefulness in the kingdom? If you are not a Christian, God may be using His word to knock you down right now. My friend, He's knocking you down so that you can look up and see Christ. If you feel the weight of your sin and are feeling desperate, Jesus Christ is the way out. He said it clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but what? Through me, by me. So my friend, would you come to Christ if you feel that He has brought you down with the weight and guilt of your sin? Father, I pray that you take my feeble efforts here to communicate truth and use it for your glory, for the good of your people and your church. Lord, forgive me where I've erred in these things that I'm studying and learning. Help me to be more faithful in following out the biblical pattern of teaching and reproof and correction. And I pray for us as a church, help us all to be more faithful in following these clear steps and patterns that you've given to us for a godly change in our lives, in our church, in this community. Set someone free today with the truth. Thank you for the privilege of having, knowing, and loving the truth. Be glorified in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.